Well, good morning. So glad you're here this morning worshiping with us. Glad you are with us on the live stream as well. Thankful that you have joined us that way as well. Hey, we have a baptism class, and at the same time, we do a membership class, same kind of same class, teaching the same stuff. That is coming up in April, the last 2 weeks of April. If you take that class, you do not have to join. You do not have to get baptized. There are no strings attached. You just show up and learn about the church, and if you want to take next steps, you are welcome to take next steps with us. But we do need to know how many people are coming so we know how many copies to make and how much food to buy. So if you'd like to sign up for that, that would be great. This last couple days, we did a marriage retreat up at the Shack. Had a spectacular time up there. Very thankful for everybody that made the trip, kind of made the investment in their marriage. It was spectacular. So today, I'm going to talk to you about marriage, and I'm going to use one of the sermons I used up there. I'm going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to adapt it to this setting, but hopefully this will be helpful. I really think it can be helpful, because what I told them and what I'll tell you is that you can have a great marriage. I don't know what your wounds are. I don't know what kind of family you grew up in. I don't know how many times your grandparents were divorced or your parents were divorced or what kind of family patterns you're bringing with you into marriage. I don't know what you have suffered or what you will suffer in the future. But I know that you can have a great marriage. And you can have great relationships in church. If you're like, I don't know, man, that marriage thing, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, not going back. Well, this passage is not specifically about marriage. I believe it applies to marriage, but it's really about church life. You can have great relationships at church. You can have unity. You can have family here at church. This can be your family if we have this mindset. And the mindset I'm looking at here is Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. If not, that's okay. I'll have it on the screen in a minute. But the hope we have here is in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. He's writing this to church people. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Four times there, he says, you can be unified. Please be unified. You can come to agreement. The fights can end. The conflicts can end. The disagreements can end. You can have unity. So four times he goes over, please, ready for this, be of the same mind, same love, full accord, and of one mind. There is hope. You can do this. You can have a great relationship, whether it's in your marriage or at church. You can. You can. You can. When I first came here, just thinking about church, when I first came here, I was shocked that Wes and Kent were friends. One of them gets up every morning and puts on dirty work boots and goes out and works. The other one puts on his dress shoes and works. I mean, nothing against dress shoes. Huh? One of them has spent his life pushing piles of dirt with heavy equipment. The other one has spent his life pushing paper through a laptop. One of them describes himself as an elegant hillbilly, and the other one describes himself as an executive director. One of them goes out and with his time off, you know, he has a lot of fun shooting, and as a marksman, the bigger the guns and the further the distance, the better. The other one golfs. They're different. But they've actually done this. They have figured out how to be of the same mind, the same love, full accord, and one mind. Over the years, they've served together, suffered together, worked together, strove together. See, even though they're so different, they have one Lord, one Savior, one mission, and they've served together at this same church, and they've figured it out over the years. There is hope for you. There is hope for you. You can have strong relationships here. You don't have to find someone just like you to have strong relationships here. You can have strong relationships with people that are very different from you. You can have strong relationships in your marriage, even though you are very different from your spouse. You can have a strong relationship. You can. If you will do what Philippians 2 says. Before we read anymore, let's pray. Lord, so much is at stake in this passage. I just pray for every relationship here that, and online, those who are here and those who are watching this message now and those who will watch this message later. Reflect your glory in their unity. Pull them towards yourself. Stand in front of me while I read your word. Talk over me while I talk about it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are. We're going to back up and get a running start at it. So we're in Philippians chapter 1 now. We're going to get a running start at chapter 2, verse 2, and then following verses. Chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 reads, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This is the first part of having a strong relationship is your relationship with the Lord, that you understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel doesn't start with the good news, though. It starts with the bad news. And the bad news is we have all sinned. And our sin, the Bible explains, is like a debt. And you know this because when people sin against you, you're like, they owed me more than that. They owed me different than that. They owed me the truth. They owed me respect. They owed me love. They owed me safety. Like, they owed me more than this. And so you know that sin is like a debt because you've had people sin against you. Sin is like a crime. So you know this because when you see people do violent, horrible things, and you're like, someone has to pay for that. They need to be punished for that. Sin is like a crime that must be punished. Sin is like a stain. And you know this because when you have sinned, and especially when you've been caught and people know, you feel so dirty and you feel so much shame. The gospel is that God did not look at us in our sin debt, in our sin crimes, and in our sin stains and say, well, I hope they try hard enough and figure it out. Maybe they can make their way up here. But God came himself in the person of Jesus and died on the cross to pay our sin debts with his very life, to take the punishment for our sin crimes in his very own body, and to wash our sins away, to wash the guilt and the shame away with his own blood. And when we receive that, when we submit to that, when we surrender to that and say, Lord, you are Lord and I am not. You are Savior. Please save me from my sins. When we receive that, he puts us into his body or into his family, on his team, makes us part of his group. So here's the thing. It's not that we need to try hard enough to be unified. It's that we are unified because he made us part of his body. The question is whether or not we will live out that unity. You follow that? So it's not that if you work hard enough, you can be part of the group. It's that if you're saved, you are part of the group. You just have to figure out how to live like it. This is true of marriage too. What God has bound together, what God unites in marriage, Jesus says, let no man put asunder. So you are one. He made you one. This is the picture here, especially if you are in Christ together, you are one. You are united. Whether you want to be or not, you are united. You are. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're experiencing that or not, you are united in Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or an absent... Okay, so, just a second. Asher, would you come up and sit at the piano? We'll get to him in just a minute, but I wanted to remember to call him up there. So that whether I come to see you or am absent... There it comes back. Did you guys lose it for a minute? It flashed off up there for a second, so I'm glad. So that whether I hear from you that you are standing firm in one spirit. So that because you are already united, you share one spirit. So you are united because you have the Holy Spirit. With one mind, you are united. You can have one mind because you are in Christ, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Unity is compatible with striving. You just want to make sure you're striving side by side. That will make sure that you're not on opposite sides. If you're on the same, you know, if you're striving side by side, you're on the same side. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Your unity is a sign that you are right. Your unity is a sign that they are wrong. Your unity is a sign of your salvation and that from God, whether unity in marriage or unity in church. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Unity is compatible with suffering. Now, Shannon and I have, like, we went through the most challenges in our relationship when we were suffering the most. But I want you to know that unity is compatible with suffering. You can suffer and be united at the same time. Sometimes churches go through that when something blows up or something really goes wrong there, and the pressure is really on and everything is going wrong. We can still be unified no matter what we're suffering. Suffering and unity are compatible. Engage in the same conflict as you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, like if any of this is true, that we are, that he paid our debt, and so we are in him, that he took the punishment for our crime, and so that we are in him, that he washed away our sins and our guilt with his own blood, so we are in him. If there's any truth in this, he says, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. This is the verse I started with. Complete my joy by being of the same time. There's four calls to gospel unity in this one verse. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, being of one mind. You can be united. Let's come back to this verse here, or this phrase here, being of full accord. This made me think of a chord. A chord and a chord. I thought the spelling might be the same, but that's because I'm really bad at spelling. I checked and it's not the same. But I think it's the same idea. So, Asher, would you play a C chord? Okay. From what I can gather, chords are basic building blocks of music. Is that right? Yeah, kind of. But chords are made up of individual notes. So, Asher, would you play each individual note in that chord? I thought there was only three notes in the chord. Oh! That totally messes up the illustration! So, Well, it still works. So the 3C note chord is like, that's just three notes, right? That's you, your spouse, and the Holy Spirit. Then the two-handed one that I wasn't planning on is like the whole church.
Amen. Yeah.
You got to think on your feet sometimes. All right, so Asher, now just the three notes. Okay, so there was three notes there, right? So what three notes were those?
C, E, and G.
C, E, and G. Each note is its own thing. You are your own person. Your spouse are their own person. You have your own identity. You are your own person. You have your own will, your own thing. Holy Spirit, obviously, he has his own thing. And we come together and God makes us one. And then we are one thing. Like that with the church, which I wasn't planning on, but that's true too. Like when we have all the chords going at the same, all the notes going at the same time, we are collectively, you know, each of us are our own people. We have our own identities, but all together, we make one thing, one church. It is Christ that unites us. We are distinct, but united in him. Thank you, Asher. You can go and sit down. Let's give Asher a hand. So, what we've said is that Christ unites us. Second, we've said that we don't... Here's the key. This is the key to unity. All right. This is how we experience unity. This is how we live out the unity. So this is verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I have the negative hyphen up there because that's a negative. Like we don't, this is what not to do. Paul will say this twice in these two verses. He's going to tell us what not to do twice and then positively what we should do twice. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You see that? Negative and then positive. Negative, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Hey, in marriage, how many things can you do just selfishly? I mean, you can be selfish all the time, but that will kind of be terrible. Like Paul is telling you, don't do anything. Nothing. But in humility, count the other person more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, that's negative, don't do that. You're going to be tempted to, don't do that, but also to the interests of others. See, this is the key. This is the key to good church life, and this is the key to a good marriage. It is you first love, and this is what Jesus modeled for us, this you first love. When Cheyenne and I were engaged, we were looking for someone to do our premarital counseling, and the person I respected the most in the world at the time was my Greek professor. And so he's fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and probably a bunch of languages that I am not remembering right now. He's a linguist by trade, one of the smartest people I've ever met. And we went to him and said, would you do our premarital counseling? And he's like, I don't know. I guess. But it really just comes down to, will you be kind to each other? So all 7 sessions of this premarital counseling are going to come down to, will you be kind to each other? Will you put the other person first? Will you do what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says? Will you show them you first love? All of marriage, all of church life comes down to that. Will you love them like Christ loves his church? Will you love them looking not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others? It is as simple and as difficult as that. Trying to picture this, it would be like if Cheyenne and I are walking up to a doorway and it's raining out, and I grab the door and I open it and I say, "You first," and she says, "No, you first." And I say, "No, you first. You go in. It's raining out here. You go in." And she says, "No, you go out of the rain first. You first." It's putting the other person first. It's, you know, sometimes relationship is like a tug of war where I say my way, and then you say your way, and then I say my way, and then you say my way, and you kind of each vie for your own self-interest. So this happens a lot with fights about money, right? My priorities. No, my priorities. My priorities. See, fights about money are rarely about money. They're usually about values. They're usually about priorities. They're usually about what we really love and what we really care for and how that shows up in our finances. They can also happen around the kids. Like, my priorities. No, my priorities. So for example, when Asher was like 9 or... We have other kids, by the way. But Asher is getting picked on today for some reason. So when Asher was like 9, I'm like, "I think he's old enough to run on our road." And Cheyenne's like, "Are you kidding me?" Because Ezra had been hit on our road and had his by a car and had his leg broken and his face ripped off. And he's recovered nicely, by the way. But it's a true story. We can show you pictures. And when several years ago, I was hit by a car. So Cheyenne has this fear of cars for some reason, this illogical fear of cars. And so I'm like, "He needs to do hard things." And she's like, "But he's going to die." We had some good fights. Like, animated. Like, "He's going to be a man and do hard things. We can't keep him safe in the house." Like, "But I don't want him to die." You know, and so we just kind of like neither one of us could move. So finally we had to figure out, okay, how can I be for his safety too? Okay, he can wear a high-vis cap. And Cheyenne's like, "Well, how can we help him do hard things? How can we help him?" "Well, he can run if it's not during rush hour." You know, and we tried to be of the same mind, have the same love, be a full accord, and be of one mind about this thing that we really had different priorities and different values on. You can do that. You can. Now, how do you do that? Okay, so if Jesus, number one, Jesus unites us. Number two, Jesus showed us you first love. How do you do that? Well, we're about to see how Jesus did that. But before I do that, I'm going to give you the point, kind of before we go through it, because this is going to be a little bit involved. So Jesus trusted that going down into obedience or humility would lead to him being vindicated or resurrected, him being exalted to the right hand of the Father. And this is what Jesus taught several times. You can see this in Mark 10, though, 43. "But whoever would be great," up or down? Up, that's up. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant," up or down? Down. "Whoever would be first among you," up or down? Up. "Must be slave of all," up or down? Down. See, Jesus told his disciples to trust that going down into serving would lead to going up into greatness. Going down into being the slave of all would lead to going up into be first. You go down before you can go up. Romans 8:18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," up or down? Down. "Are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Up or down? Up. You go down into the sufferings of this present time first in order to be raised in the glory that will be revealed in us later. Suffering first, glory later. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Up or down? Down. so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Up or down? Up. You go down first, and then you come up. This is what Jesus trusted. If you go down into Christ-like love, you'll be raised to vindication, exaltation, to glory. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Up or down?
Down.
Taking on the form of a servant, up or down?
Down.
Being born in the likeness of men, up or down?
Down.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, up or down?
Down.
He goes down, and then God exalts him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus unites us. Jesus showed us you first love because he trusted that obedience would lead to exaltation. That going down would lead to going up. So my question for you is, what do you need to go down into? What area of your marriage maybe have you not been talking about that you really need to go down into and talk about it so that you can be raised up out of it? Because if you don't go down into it, you know, the phrase I like to say in premarital counseling is, it's the stuff you don't talk about that gets you. If you don't go down into it, you'll never come up out of it. He trusted that going down would lead to exaltation and glory. So, here's what we've said. We said Christ unites us. He shows us you first love, and he trusted that going down would lead to coming up. So what should we do? Well, I hope it's obvious. I hope you can fill that in for yourself right now. But what should we do? Well, we should put them first. We should put them first. We should go down into serving and humility and put them first. Like, this has to be the application, doesn't it? Like, this has to. So sometimes when it comes to marriage, we work on communication. And that's good, because sometimes if you're not communicating, you're not going to be able to be united. But you can learn communication in order to manipulate the other person better. You see that? Like, you could learn the communication skills for all the wrong reasons. Sometimes we teach people, about finances and how to budget their money and how to make priorities and how to, you know, how to save more money and all this kind of stuff. But do you see that that doesn't solve the real problem of selfishness? That if you have all the money that you could ever want or dream of, that doesn't fix your heart, and it doesn't fix your selfishness. And you, I ask at the marriage retreat, would you want Jeff Bezos' marriage? Would you? Like, rich? Would you want Bill Gates' marriage? Would you want Elon Musk's marriage? Like, all... You can have more money. Like, a lot of us sometimes think if we just had more money, our life would be easier. And money would make some things easier, but it doesn't fix our hearts. It doesn't address the selfishness inside us demanding our way and our directions. This has to be the answer. And everything else we do won't fix our hearts. Our hearts are what leads to unity or not. So, I have one mindset for a great marriage, or one mindset for unity at church, and that is you first love. When you think about this, isn't this, I mean, wherever you are, wherever this finds you, isn't this what you want in life? Like, don't you want someone that loves you so much they would put you first? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be in the kind of church family where you really are of the same mind, have the same love, being of full accord and of one mind? Isn't that what you want in a church family? Isn't that what you want in your biological family? I mean, we could teach all the theories and give you all the tools and all that stuff, and I think what you really want is unity that comes through love. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior so that He changes your heart and He gives you His Spirit so that you can be of one mind and one spirit. Be of full accord. Have the same love. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that You would do the work in us. I just pray that You would soften hearts. I pray that You would break down big, strong granite walls that have been built between people. I pray that You would heal relationships as only You can. And Lord, I pray that You would do a supernatural work here towards self-giving, sacrificial love in each of us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.